may think of it in terms of world peace, the absence of conflict between races and peoples and nations. We may think of peace in terms of our own personal relationships, our friendships, harmony in our homes and our families. Of course, there's the subjective dimension of peace as well. We want peace in our hearts. Scripture speaks of peace very broadly. It includes all of those things in God's ultimate plan. And there's a passage of scripture from 2 Thessalonians 3 that is really a prayer wish from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to friends that he is separated from by distance. And he's sort of praying for them on a horizontal level. He wishes peace to them, speaking to them, but appealing to God to give it to them. It's a fantastic verse that's compressed with the whole theology of peace. I think with the times in which we're living, the things that we're all facing and experiencing right now, we need peace. And we need peace to have a grasp on what the scriptures says about peace. So in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 16, Paul says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you all." This is God's word. So what is peace? Spurgeon preached a sermon on this, and he called the sermon the jewel of peace. The reason is because he said peace is like a gem with many different facets or aspects. It's a good metaphor for peace as we understand it in the scripture. We have to work this out and think, what does scripture mean by peace? What does Paul mean when he says, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way"? I think the first thing to look at is that peace in scripture is not merely the absence of conflict. We're not merely thinking about peace in terms of no conflict, no fighting, no disharmony between peoples in the world, in all the world. Ultimately, the vision that scripture gives us of peace will include that. And there is a day coming when all wars and all fighting will cease. But the absence of conflict alone is not peace. Look at a graveyard. In a graveyard, there's no conflict. There's very little activity. We read on the gravestones, "Rest in peace." But that's not the biblical picture of peace. The biblical picture of peace is more like a garden than a graveyard. A place where there's life, where there's flourishing, where there's bounty, where there is fruitfulness in every conceivable way. That's the biblical idea of peace. However, the biblical idea of peace is not merely the idea of peaceful circumstances. It can include that, but it's not only that. And in fact, oftentimes when scripture describes peace, it talks about a peace that somehow transcends our circumstances. If you remember how Jesus said to his disciple in John 16, verse 33, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Another thing to say about peace, as we understand it in Scripture, is that the biblical vision of peace is the vision of full flourishing in every way. It's the vision of harmony in all relationships and all dimensions of our being. This would include vertical dimension, peace with God. So that relationship with God is characterized by peace. But it would also include peace with people on the horizon plane, that we are living at peace with others. It also would include that we might call cosmic peace. The scripture talks about this cosmic reconciliation between things that are of heaven and things that are of earth, when Christ can bring peace into the world in all fullness. This is something for which we wait for. The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. And the theologian Neil Plantinga has defined shalom in this way, as a webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. We call it peace, he says, but it means far more than peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. In fact, this is the way God originally created the world. He created the world to be a garden of delights, the very idea of Eden. It was a place of shalom. It was a place of peace, of flourishing. It was the garden, the world in which we were created for. But something has interrupted that peace. Sin has disrupted that peace in the world. Sin is the force of disruption that brings a breach in all those relationships, a breach in our relationship with God, the vertical relationship, a breach in the horizontal relationships, our relationships with other people, and even in the very fabric of creation itself, so that there is now disease and disorder and decay and death. All of this is because of the interruption of peace, the breaking down of God's shalom. So when Paul writes this prayer wish to the Thessalonian believers, he wants them to begin to experience in the here and now a dimension of this shalom, which is a foretaste of what Christ will ultimately bring when he heals the world. This is peace that is different than the world offers. And you remember how Jesus said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus gives a kind of peace that the world cannot give, that the world cannot offer. We might define this peace as a supernatural peace, as a spiritual grace, that is, spirit-given grace, which gives us a sense of inner well-being and harmony and contentment and rest and satisfaction in God, a peace that transcends our circumstances. This is a peace that comes from the Spirit of Christ living and reigning within us. It comes from the Lord of peace. So we've asked the question, what is peace? And we see that it's a broad topic that includes all of these dimensions of well-being and flourishing and harmony and relationship with God and with one another and with the world. But sin has disrupted that peace. But now the Lord of peace has come. Why is Jesus in this passage called the Lord of Peace? Again, look at what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now may the Lord of Peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with you. When Paul says the Lord of peace, he's thinking of Jesus, and he's thinking of Jesus in terms of the peace that he brings us. Why does he call him the Lord of peace? This is an important question for us to ask, because there are other passages in Scripture in which it becomes clear that there's a sense in which Christ does not bring peace to everyone in every situation. For example, the words of Jesus himself in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." What did Jesus mean by that? "I have not come to bring peace to the earth." Isn't it true that when he was born and the angels declared, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill to men"? Isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace and the Lord of Peace? Yet there's a sense in which he came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. Nor does Christ bring peace to all people. The Scriptures very clearly says in Isaiah 57:21 that there's no peace for the wicked. So there are some people who will not, indeed they cannot, receive peace. They cannot receive peace from God or peace through Christ until something is done in their hearts and in their lives. And the Scriptures, speaking about the day of judgment, tell us that at the end of time, on the day of judgment, there will be peace for some, but there will be anguish and wrath for others. Paul in Romans 2, verse 9 to 10, he says, "There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honour and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, then also the Greek." Once again, we're confronted by the reality of sin, this great disruptive force in the world, and how this sin leads to judgment. It leads to wrath. And there's no peace for those whose sins are not somehow dealt with and are not covered. So how is Christ the Lord of peace? I think we can say that the Lord of peace, in these two ways, he is the Lord of peace because he brings us peace with God and because he gives us the peace of God. He first brings us peace with God. Christ is the Lord of peace because he is the one through whom men and women, humanity, can be reconciled to God, their sins be atoned for, their sins be forgiven, and the harmony between our souls and God be restored. Scripture speaks of this in several passages. Ephesians 2:13 and following, the Apostle Paul again is writing and he says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself, in our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Now, in this passage, Paul is writing into the context where you have Jewish believers and Gentile believers who have been reconciled together and are now part of the church. So when he talks about making both one, he's talking about bringing bringing together these two races. So there's a horizontal dimension. But notice that he says he's bought both one so as to bring them together to God. And in order to do that, Christ, through his blood, had to break down the hostility, the enmity. That is, the breakdown in the relationship, the hostility between man and God. Christ had to deal with that. And that hostility is symbolized for us in terms of the dividing wall. You might think of the veil in the temple that separated man from God, that kept human beings out of the most holy place where God's very presence was manifested. What Paul is telling us in Ephesians 2 is that Christ, through his blood on the cross, through his atoning work on the cross, has broken down that wall. He has torn that curtain. He has opened the way to peace with God in order to reconcile us to God. You have the same thing in Colossians 1, where Paul tells us that the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. How do we get peace with God? We get peace with God through the blood of Christ. I found some words that I really liked, and it's I hadn't heard of him before, actually, an old hymn writer called William Gadsby. Peace of conscience, peace with God, we obtain through Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood speaks solid rest. We believe and we are blessed. Peace with God comes through the blood of Christ. It comes through the gospel. In fact, the gospel is called the gospel of peace in Romans 10. The gospel of peace, the glad tidings of good things. So, just to finish, there are so many references to peace in the Bible. It's worth reading them all. We can all receive perfect peace by prayer, reading God's word, and receiving the Holy Spirit in our lives. We have obtained peace through Jesus' blood. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, at times like this, life feels overwhelming until we are reminded that you are in control. Help us to practice patience when things seem bleak, to remember that you are the God who makes a way when there seems to be no way. Please bless us with your perfect love, with your perfect peace, Lord. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. We're now going to have our next song.